the book of Romans then, and chapter number 1, Romans chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will suffice for our reading in the book of Romans. We've just read the first 7 verses there of Romans, and we look to God to give help as we think about these verses together. It's a big book, and I'm aware that some of you are very familiar with this book. It's a book that is all about the gospel, and over the next few weeks, and maybe even the next few years if we're spared, this book will maybe see some of the zoot, as they say, and we hope to have a look at this book. Maybe just bearing in mind that maybe for some of us it's the first time we've really had a thorough look at the book of Romans, I want you to try, before we even start looking at the details, just to give us a little kind of overview of the book, and that's always a bit difficult because there's an awful lot in it, but maybe if I could come up with just half a dozen words just to summarise what this immense book is all about, then maybe that would help us. It's a very important book. It's a book that it tells us all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It would be no over-exaggeration on my part to say that it's a book that has changed the world. It has indeed changed the world. It was from this book that one Martin Luther was reading in his monastery about 500 years ago, and he was searching for salvation. He had joined the Roman Catholic Church. He had become a monk. He was trying his best to please God by his good works. He had devoted all of his life. He had devoted his health. He had even shaved his hair off. Not much of a sacrifice for some of us, right enough. But he had devoted everything he had to be saved, and he couldn't find salvation. And it was as he was reading Romans chapter number 1, and he got down to verse number 16, it clicked with him, and he read there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as he got to those verses, Martin Luther realized that righteousness, that is goodness before God, does not come by good works. It does not come by joining a church. It does not come by baptism. It does not come by doing something for God, but rather righteousness, being right with God, is given to us by God. And we receive it by faith, by virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Romans chapter number 3 goes into it in a little more detail, in a lot more detail. Verse 21 of Romans 3 says this, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." You see, you're trying to do good works to be right with God, but here is the righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." And from Martin Luther, from his conversion to the Lord Jesus, from his salvation, came what we call the Protestant Reformation, and that literally did turn the world upside down. So this is an important book, and we read it tonight. What's it all about? Well, let me give you 6 little words that would maybe help me to summarise this book. In chapters 1 to 3, we're going to read about sin, and that's how it begins. Begins when we see that we're a sinner, and you'll find in those opening 3 chapters that every single person in the world is included within those three chapters. There are three kinds of sinner that the Apostle Paul recognises. In chapter 1, he recognises what we might call rotten sinners, people who are worshipping idols. Verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They've totally rejected God, they're worshipping idols, they're rotten sinners. And then he moves on and he speaks about self-righteous sinners, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So here's a man, and he's maybe not worshipping idols and doing the immoral things of chapter 1, but he's sitting next door and shaking his head. And I'm glad I know like them. Oh, just a wee minute. Let's just apply your own laws and your own conscience to your own life, and you'll find that you even fall short of that. So we've got rotten sinners and self-righteous sinners, and then at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we've got the religious sinners, the Jew, who's got the law and doesn't keep it. And so the opening three chapters deals with sin, and that's where I begin. I come to God as a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. We're all included. Doesn't matter whether we're religious or we're self-righteous or we're doing bad things that we can see are bad and everybody can see are bad. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. So the first three chapters are about sin. And then the next couple of chapters are about salvation. Chapters 3, 4 and 5 are all about salvation. The fact that God is able to save the sinner, he's able to make us right. I'm looking down there at chapter number 3, verse number 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or being made right freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So things start to change. I'm a sinner, but I can be saved by grace and saved freely and made right by it with God. And those chapters deal with salvation. 4 R's. You'll have heard of the three R's that you got at school, reading, writing, arithmetic. Well, there are 4 R's of salvation in chapter number 4. You've got righteousness. You see, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin, and you come before God and you say, God, I see that I'm a sinner. I'm going to stop pretending before me, and I'm going to stop pretending before you. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Then God will save you. The first thing that you get is righteousness, and you don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified or made right by faith. We're made right, righteousness. And we're brought near to God, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We who were apart from God were brought near to God. We're brought into his family. It's there in verse 10 of chapter 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Tonight, if you're not saved, you're an enemy. But God brings you in. He makes you right. You're righteous. He makes you reconciled. Brings you near to himself. Thirdly, you've got rejoicing. Here's something to look up to heaven and give thanks for. Here's something to lift up our heads. Verse 2 of Romans 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. You see, sometimes we look at our life, we don't have much to rejoice about. Well, things go wrong and the families give us problems and our health gives in and all sorts of things happen. The rejoicing that the New Testament teaches, the rejoicing that allowed the Apostle Paul to rejoice in, was a rejoicing that went beyond the ordinary circumstances of life. He was rejoicing in what he had forever. He had Christ. He had Christ. I think sometimes when we get discouraged and disheartened and cast down, it's because we lose sight of that, isn't it? And we get caught up with things that really are very, very small things compared with foreverness and salvation and our soul. And we get upset because we bashed the motor, or we get upset because we get a bit of bad news, and actually God has given us Christ. And he's given them to us forever. And he's secured our salvation. And he's made us right. And we've got a home in heaven. And we'll never see hell. And we're drawn close to God. Can we not rejoice in that? Hope we can. Paul does. Romans 5 and 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that is not just a rejoicing in the good things or the easy things of life. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Even in the midst of difficulties, we rejoice. The four R's of salvation, righteousness, reconciliation, rejoicing. And the end of chapter 5 begins with new life. New life. If I receive Jesus Christ into my life, I don't just get religion. Religion isn't one of the four R's. What I get is new life. I use a big word. Come back to it later on. I know I'm throwing out a lot of big words. Regeneration. Big word. It has a big meaning. We were dead before God. We were dead in our sins. There was nothing there for God. But God comes into our life. Christ comes into our life. And we receive new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of Romans 5. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Life in Christ. Verse 21 of Romans 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. I get eternal life by Jesus Christ. So the first three chapters, sin. A lot of detail there, I know. Never mind. Remember the S words. The first three words. The first three chapters, sin. And then the next three chapters, salvation. Made right with God. Something to rejoice about. Something to enjoy. You say, great. I can make myself a cup of coffee, put the fire on and sit with my feet up. No, you can't. What begins with sin and with salvation then progresses to a struggle. And from chapter 6, 7 and 8, you'll read about that struggle. God has given a person new life. And when he gives you new life and he releases you from the bondage of sin and he releases you from being tied into doing bad things and from being tied into obeying the devil, he gives you new life. But for the first time, he gives you the ability to choose. Look at Romans chapter number 6. For example, Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's a struggle here. God has saved me. He's put new life into me. I now have a choice. A choice whether or not to obey God and go in 100% for the things of Christ, serve the Lord Jesus, or to serve sin and to serve the old self. And there's a struggle through these chapters. Struggle, which way am I going to go? Am I going to keep following Christ? Am I going to be 100% committed to Christ? Am I going to obey Christ in everything? It's a struggle. Don't get discouraged by a struggle. Struggle means that there is evidence of life. When you stop struggling, that either means you're dead or you're home in heaven. One or the other. A continual struggle. It's possible to be free from that struggle though, or at least to be released from that struggle in the practicalities of life. We don't need to continually be under the bondage of sin and continually serve sin. The struggle in that sense is ongoing, but we can have victory in the midst of the struggle. That's what I'm trying to say. And the victory comes in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Here's the secret of living for Christ. The old flesh drawing me to the things that used to attract me, drawing me to the sin, drawing me to the old lusts, pushing me in the old things that motivated me. But the God has given me his Spirit, and if I will just confess before God my weakness and depend upon his Spirit to guide me and to feed me and to help me and to give me the words to say, then he'll do that. And I'll have power through the Spirit of God. So where does that lead us to? That we've got to number 4 so far. Sin, salvation, a struggle, the Spirit of God. And then in chapters 9 through to 11, we really have God's sovereign purpose in the whole thing. I appreciate we're making some huge ground here tonight, but, well, we'll come back to these things over the weeks and we'll just kind of touch on them. Chapters 9, 10 and 11 deal with some of the really big questions, some of the serious objections to the gospel. Paul has just set out what the gospel is. Sin, need to be saved. There's a struggle. There is the Spirit of God to help you. And then he deals with some of the things that people might say to you to discourage you in the Christian path and to throw doubt upon the matter of salvation. The Apostle Paul only deals with the serious questions. He doesn't deal with the silly ones. There are some silly ones that you'll get over the years. But he deals with some serious questions about salvation and about the gospel. Serious questions such as, if this gospel message is so powerful, and if this gospel message is so clearly true, then how come everybody doesn't believe it? Romans 9 verse number 6 begins to deal with that question. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, and he goes on and develops the answer. We've got time to look at that answer tonight. Serious questions such as, if this gospel message is so important, and if this gospel message is really the key to getting into heaven, then how come everybody hasn't heard it? And you'll find the answer to that as well in Romans chapters 9 and 10. Everybody has heard it in some way. Everybody. Interesting. Important questions such as, you believe in God? Now, let me just get this straight. You believe that there's a God that created this universe? You tell me that he created 1,000,000,000 galaxies and 1,000,000,000 stars, and he's a God who holds the whole thing in the palm of his hand. He's a vast God. He's a God who has controlled and ordered all of history. And you're telling me that he's interested in you. Who makes you so special? Romans 9 answers that question. That God actually chooses people for his purpose. He chooses people that perhaps at times we wouldn't give too much hope for, and he changes them for his eternal glory. And so, in this book, the Apostle Paul will present the gospel to us. He'll begin by speaking about sin, salvation, a struggle, into Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God that gives us victory over that struggle, and then some serious questions about the gospel, Romans 9, 10 and 11, and then by the time we hit chapters 12 to the end, he's going to speak about sacrifice, and he's going to speak about a big thing that we might call sanctification. That is, what do we do now that we're saved? How do we live for God? What does God look for from me? And that begins round about Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, and it says there, Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God looks for my life. He looks for my life to be taken and presented upon the altar. And in those last four chapters of the book of Romans, we have the very practicable offering up of our lives, sacrifice and sanctification in those final four chapters. Well, a very, very brief overview, that is, of the book of Romans. The six little words begin with sin. We move on to salvation. We go on to a struggle once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real fight. There is a real struggle to be what God wants us to be. But we can have victory through his Spirit. Chapter number 8. There are some serious questions that the Apostle Paul answers. And then we end with sacrifice and with sanctification as we live for Christ now that we're saved. Well, let's look then at the opening verses of Romans chapter number 1. And we'll see how we can get on with those. Romans chapter number 1 and verses 1 to 7. We'll stick a wee bit more now just to the verses as they are before us, and I know that we've just bitten off a huge amount there, but let's just take it a verse, a word at a time, and we'll see. Now, however many verses that we get through tonight, you can multiply that up by the hours that we spend on it, and we'll see how long it's going to take us to get through the whole epistle. So verse number one says, Paul, a servant. Now you notice there's a man. They begin with a man, Paul. A servant. That's his ministry. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's his master. Called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul. In all of the detail and in all of our preaching, if God spares us over the next few months as we look at the book of Romans, there's one thing that I must never miss in my preaching, and I trust that you'll no miss it as you go away from these meetings. I missed all of the detail and all of the complexity of this book. Here is one truth that I must never miss, and it is this. That this gospel message that the book of Romans is all about is a message that changes lives. It changes lives. The man who wrote the book of Romans was a man who persecuted the church. He was a man who blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus. He was a man who hated everything to do with Christians. He was a man who in Acts chapter number 9 set out on a journey to go to synagogues to Damascus and take the Christians out of those synagogues and to get rid of them. And yet here in this book of Romans, which is all about the mercy of God and it's all about the gospel, it is Saul of Tarsus, the man that hated everything to do with the things of God or the things of Jesus Christ. It is Saul of Tarsus who becomes the Apostle Paul that God uses to give the greatest exposition or explanation of the gospel that has ever been written. And the one truth that we're presented with right away at the beginning of this book is that the message of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that putting my faith in him will save my soul forever, that changes lives. It changed this man's life. Romans 1, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And the Apostle Paul was able to tell it because he knew it. The Apostle Paul felt it because he felt it, if you like. He knew it in his life. He experienced it in his life, and therefore he could expound it to everybody else. He could tell everybody else about it. When we as Christians begin to doubt the power of that gospel, we hit the skids. We go into a period of decline. We start to go downhill. We start to see departure. We start to see backsliding. Now, if we want to see revival amongst us, one of the things that must really characterize us is the thing that characterized the Apostle Paul here is the power of God that is in this gospel message. This was the message that people said in Acts of the Apostles. Here are men who turned the world upside down. And so they did. They turned the Greek world from worshipping idols to worshipping a man who had been crucified on a cross. They did that through preaching Jesus Christ. It changed life. It changed this man's life. Some of you are familiar with the Apostle Paul, some aren't. Would you turn with me back to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter number 9. I want to just remind our hearts as to what it did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in Acts 9, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Apostle Paul in Acts 9, verse number 1, he's called Saul here. So great is the change in this man's life that God changes his name. But verse number 1, Acts 9 and 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He starts that journey, going into the synagogues, that was like the Jewish churches, And he wanted to bring the Christians out of the synagogues. Now you look at what happens to him. He gets saved in Acts 9. A light comes from heaven. He realizes that Jesus Christ is God. He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus. And come down with me to the end, or towards the end of that chapter, verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Here's the power of the gospel. Here's a man and he's going to the synagogue to take Christians out. But by the time God's finished with him, he's putting Christians into the synagogue. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem? Verse 19 says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. God changed him from being a destroyer to being a disciple. God changed him from taking people out of the synagogues to putting Christians into the synagogues. God changed this man from verse number 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's a persecutor at the beginning. Verse 20, straightway he preached Christ. From persecutor of Christ to preacher of Christ. From taking people out of the synagogues, Christians out of the synagogues, to putting them into the synagogues. He's changed from being a destroyer to being a disciple. And the man who was the hunter at the beginning of Acts 9, hunting Christians at the end of Acts chapter 9, verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And there, laying away, it was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The hunter becomes the hunted. And all over his total commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And as I begin this book of Romans, I'm faced with this reality that the man who wrote this book all about the power of the gospel, the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the Christ that loved him and died for him and raised him from the dead, is a man who was bitterly opposed. He hated Christ with a passion. He regarded Christ as a blasphemer. He regarded anyone that followed Christ as worthy of death. God touches him with that gospel that he hates, totally transforms his life, and gives the greatest opponent to Christianity that the world has ever known the task of writing the greatest explanation of the gospel that this world has ever received. We must never lose it. Never. Paul, a man. He's a man who has a ministry. And it's really a threefold ministry. Verse number one. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. An apostle's a sent one. Somebody that's sent out with a mission. He's a servant. He's a sent one. And he's separated unto the gospel. Man with a mission. He's a servant. He's a sent one. And he's separated. That word servant, we have it in English. Romans was originally written in the Greek language. And the Greek word, but that English word translates as the word doulos. Doulos. It means a slave. I want to read to you the very first time that that word is ever used in our Bible. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8 and verse number 9. The first thing that is ever said about a servant or a doulos or a slave. And I think it casts a shadow on everything that's said subsequently about a servant. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter number 8, verse number 9. It's a Roman soldier, and he's speaking about himself. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, to my slave, to my doulos, do this, and he doeth it. Do this, and to do with it. The character of the servant. Would I like to be useful to God? Do I seek to be used by God? Would I love to be used to glorify Christ? Would I like to be used as a blessing in my family, in my street, in my town, in my workplace? I must be a servant. The characteristic of a servant, do this and he doeth it. A servant does what he is told. A servant does what he is told. It is a kind of idea today that we meet as we go along our life, that there are two kinds of possible paths for a Christian. There is a narrow path, which is commitment, it is sacrifice, it is being there amongst the people of God when we're needed, it is being obedient to the Lord, it is doing His will, and that's a difficult path, but there's maybe another path, an easier path that we can take. It's a path whereby the Lord Jesus Christ is fitted around our busy schedule. It's a path whereby we'll be there if we don't have anything else on. It's a path whereby we will take a stand for Christ so long as it's not going to cost me anything, so long as it's not going to embarrass me. The New Testament, and this epistle in particular, knows nothing of those two paths. There is only one path. It is the path of the servant. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says to me to do something, then I must do it. And there is no good to saying to the Lord Jesus, listen, there are certain things I don't do. You know, Yvonne's a great mum, and she's had plenty of practice, as you know. But there are some things she doesn't do. One thing in particular that Yvonne doesn't do. And every so often in our house, you will hear the cry, Stuart, he's been sick. Yvonne doesn't do sickness. I do sickness. That's okay, doesn't matter. But in the service of the Lord Jesus, we can't have certain things in our life that we don't do. We cannot say to the Lord, I don't do prayer. I don't need that. Or I don't do Bible study. I don't need that. Or I don't do commitment. Or I don't do faithfulness. Or I don't do reliability. Listen, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul goes through what it cost him to be a servant. It cost him, I won't read the list, but it cost him being stoned. It cost him being shipwrecked. It cost him being flogged with 40 lashes, save one, on 5 separate occasions. It cost him to be brought to the point of death. Do we believe that the Apostle Paul did that because he had nothing better on that night? Or because it was convenient to him? Or because he quite liked being flogged to within inches of his death? Or he really liked prisons? He didn't. He did it because he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a slave. And if the master said, I want you to go there, he didn't say, listen, I'm not like the gospel over there. They're pagans. Die in the hard pagans. They worship idols. They don't like Christianity. He went. And he did what the master said. There is a convenient brand of Christianity. We must treat it with total abhorrence today. It is totally devoid of reality. The Christianity that is found here in this book is a Christianity which lays hold of the gospel that is in the book of Romans. It sees that I'm a sinner and I'm heading to hell. I'm totally lost. But God has sent his son, had him crucified at the cross of Calvary, and I grasp that with my whole heart, and as I grasp him with my whole heart, he grasps me with his whole heart. And it is total commitment. And it's not just about being part of something because the numbers are big, or because we like the music, or because we've got company, or because things are going well, or because of anything else, or because it's convenient, or because it'll advance me socially, or because my pals are there. It's about loving Christ and being given over to the man that crucified himself for me at the cross of Calvary, and believing it because it's real. It's real. And Paul had that. And if there's anything else that motivates me, I have to really challenge my heart, have a really grasp what this gospel's about. If it's about church going and about being part of things, and if it's not a faith that's focused upon an experience of Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me and cleanse me from my sin, maybe I've got a grasp of something else that's not the gospel. This, I'm not trying to put folks off becoming Christians, but I am trying to see clearly what Christianity actually is in this epistle, and it's smacking me in the face as I read the very first verse. Paul, a man totally changed, a servant, a man completely given over, a sent one, an apostle. We're not all apostles. There's apostles were people who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 tells us what an apostle was. It was people normally who had journeyed with the Lord Jesus Christ all of his ministry and then had seen him in the resurrection. In the case of the apostle Paul, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and therefore he was an apostle. You'll read about that in Acts chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 15, but I won't go off at a tangent on that tonight. We are not apostles, but we are sent in a sense, just like he was sent. We have that sense of being sent. You know, Matthew chapter 28 really tells us all that we're sent to go into the world and to preach and to share the gospel with other people. And we are sent out. Paul was a servant and he was sent and he was separated. There's that idea of total commitment again, how prevalent it is in that verse. Separated unto the gospel of God. Man, a ministry. And a master. Verse number 1, I think, just shares with us something of the passion of the Apostle Paul for the things of God. And maybe just very, very briefly, we'll speak about verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Verse 1 is the passion. Verse 2 is the promise. As we come to Romans, and as we begin to unravel this message of the gospel, message that says I'm a sinner, it says I'm going to hell, it says that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for me, it says that if I believe in him I'm saved, and if I'd refuse him I'm lost forever. The apostle reminds me right at the beginning of this message that this message is not something new. It's a very ancient message. The seeds of it, the roots of it are found way back in the Old Testament of the Scripture. He promised before by his prophets. And interestingly, as the apostle begins to speak about the gospel, he'll draw his teaching from what has gone before. It's not new. As he speaks about sin, he'll prove that we're sinners from the books of Psalms. Psalm 54 and Psalm 14 he'll quote from quite extensively in Romans chapter number 3 to show that we're sinners. We've all gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. As he goes on to speak about how we get saved, in chapters 4 and 5, and he tells us that we're justified by faith. That means we're made right by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He'll take two Old Testament examples. He'll tell us that David found salvation by faith. And he'll show us that Abraham, that's one of the first men that we read about in the book of Genesis, Abraham found salvation by faith. This is nothing new. It goes way back into the Old Testament. And as he goes on and he speaks about those problems or God's choice and the way that God moves and saves people in Romans chapter 9, he'll look back again into history and you'll see how God chose Moses and he chose Abraham and he chose Jacob, and how he dealt in a very sovereign way. He dealt in a way that was absolute, in absolute control with people like Pharaoh. This isn't a new thing. Nothing newfangled in it. And the Apostle Paul didn't invent it so that he had a book to write, but rather, in this book of Romans, we're going to be drawing from threads that run right the way through the Word of God. Man's sin and God's salvation And the fact that God is sovereign and in control. And right the way through that Old Testament, we'll see that God had a purpose in bringing forth his Son. The promises were there. And the pictures were there. And God fulfills it in the person of Jesus Christ. What an interesting book this book is. And we just look to God to give us help over the coming weeks as we try and look a little bit deeper into this lovely book. So manage two verses. Verse number one, the passion for the gospel. And verse number two, the promise of the gospel there in the Old Testament. And this book all about the gospel. The first question I think that we have to just ask our own hearts tonight is, have I ever grasped the gospel like Paul did? Not even have I read the Bible. Not maybe even am I a member of the church or have ever been baptized, but have I had that experience of Jesus Christ in my life? Am I saved? Have I agreed with God that I'm a sinner? Do I feel my sin? Paul speaks about feeling your sin in Romans chapter 2, the conscience. And have I taken that step of faith? Believed that Christ died on the cross for my sins? Just open my heart to him. Ask him to save me. I don't deserve it, but he's able to save me. He's able to change my life. Have I taken that step of faith? If I have, this book's for me to enjoy. If it's not, it hangs above me, judging me for my sin. What a tremendous book. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the interest in our heart, for the things of God. We thank thee, our Father, for this book that is so challenging to us. We thank thee for the power, though, of the message of the gospel, the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of God to save. We thank our Father, even in this book, of the evidence that we've seen of a life transformed for thy glory. We think of the Apostle Paul taken and changed, and we pray, our Father, that we might see many men and women like Saul coming to know the Lord Jesus in their own village. We pray, Father, that we might be committed like the Apostle Paul was to the person of the Lord Jesus. But we think, our Father, of that title he takes upon himself, a slave of Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that we might not be too proud to be slaves of the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, to do what slaves do. If I say it, he does it. And let us, our Father, never be too afraid just to be obedient. But we know, Father, that at times we're given tasks that challenge us, that we feel unworthy of, that we feel unable to perform. Oh, help us, our Father. Help us just to be obedient to thee. Strengthen us. Strengthen thy people. And we pray that there might be a rich outpouring of grace in the day that we live in, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.